and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm rather partial to the character of Thomas, doubting Thomas, especially doubting Thomas. Thomas was there with all my doubts, and my doubts came into confrontation with our Lord. And there we see how he responded, not just to Thomas's doubts, but mine as well. And there he took them, and he gave answer to those doubts. Doubts that are part and parcel of my daily living. Oh, not perhaps the crucial doubt, that of unbelief. For after all, I am baptized. I am a Christian. But it still leaves a lot of room for other doubts, other things that plague me, other uncertainties. And companion to that doubting Thomas is questioning Philip. And in a sense, there again, I have a representative, one who stood before the Lord and, in a manner much like myself, questioned the Lord, put to him all those uncertainties, the grand questions and the small, that I might have put. Poor Philip. His question seemed so natural, so utterly obvious. In many respects, that's exactly it. It was natural. Of that old man, that old person who was still there, even though he was now the child of God. And so he comes with that questioning that I might have come with. He represents the 11, as Thomas did, and even the many more than 11 who are here today. I wonder, did Philip, like me at that time of the situation, bite his tongue and utter something like, "What have I done now?" And yet the response of the Lord was one of almost invitation, a certain chiding, and nevertheless he goes on to instruct Philip, the 11, and us, ask away, ask away. The problem, you see, for Philip, as our text in a sense says, was one, a matter of faith. "Do you not believe," our Lord said, a wavering faith, one that could not completely surrender to the word of Christ and could not completely trust, place its trust in that. It needed something else. But it also needed to assert a type of good work. It needed, in some respect, to always be seeking the good work, the work, any work. It was still under law. That's the reality of my life, and I believe yours as well today. We open up the scripture, we begin to want to examine it for a text, for a sermon. And what are we prone to do? To look at the moral implication, the "what am I to do," the man-centeredness of the text, instead of immediately going to see what God has done. It's so basic, it's there in our catechism. What has God done? And yet we go beyond that around it to see in it, what are we to do? What is he expecting of us? Our popular religious songs are loaded with the type of language of law, of constantly putting forward what I must do, what I must be doing. Asserting the good works, and yet Christ comes here to assert that the good work that is to be done has been done. It is the work of himself and of his Father. For you see, here we have, to Philip's question, to my question and yours, the answering Jesus. Christ accepts the weakness of Thomas and of Philip, and he gives answer. Over and over he answers those disciples and these. Throughout the Passover discourse, from chapters 13 to 15, we have an almost litany-like progression of question and answer, question and answer. Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied. Simon said, "No." Jesus answered. Simon said, "Lord, not just my feet." Jesus said to him. John said to him, Jesus answered. Simon Peter said to him, Jesus answered. Peter said to him, Jesus answered. Thomas said to him, Jesus said to him. And it goes on until at the very end we have the words, "Then all the disciples said, Oh, now you are speaking clearly. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe?" the answering Jesus. The answer, in fact, is in him. And what is the answer he brings? That he gives faith, that he sanctifies the works, and, watch this, he will make them even greater. He, that is the Father, will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I can hear it coming. Another question. How can that be? It's as if Jesus is saying we can one-up him. We can do better. We can go over the top. And yes, that is his promise. The explanation of how that can be even is there. For you see, this is not only the answering Jesus, it is also the promising Lord. He is the Lord who comes with the promise. Latch on to that promise. Demand that that promise be fulfilled. And that will bring the great joy to our God who made the promise in the first place. You know him, he says, for he lives with you and will be in you. The resurrected Lord and his risen community, they are capable of this greater work. The work, performing works that Christ himself, in some respects, did not have opportunity to do in his day and in his time, saw to it that we would be doing. Christians have the gospel, baptism, and the sacraments. What great works indeed. To convert people, isn't that a great work? To snatch souls from the clutches of Satan, is that not a mighty work? To comfort, strengthen, and preserve the poor conscience, is that not a splendid work? To instruct a person aright how to come to Christ and how to live before God, even a greater work. And Christians have prayer, one of the greatest works. Our Lord rejects neither the doubting Thomas nor the ignorant and foolish Philip. He does not reject, he instructs and he answers. And he goes on to encourage us to ask. Ask away, in doubt, in weakness, in strength, in boldness, but ask. And he promises to answer, to be, in fact, the answer. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through true faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.